So this morning, as we come for the last time in 2019 to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm led this morning to say something about the verses that has been just read for us. I want to accentuate or focus in on verse 20 of chapter 22, where it says, "After supper, Jesus took another cup of wine and said, 'This is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out for you.'" So this morning, I want to talk about what the covenant means for our worship experience, what it means for our worship experience. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you know the context or the setting in which Luke chapter 22, verses 15 through 20 takes place. It is a place that had been prepared by Jesus to go with his disciples to the upper room to observe the Passover feast. And you know that the Passover feast was unique to Israel because the Passover pointed back to the Old Testament Exodus when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God, by a strong hand, brought them out. Amen. You will remember that the last plague that God sent on the Egyptians was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And God instructed the Israelites before that night to take an innocent lamb, kill it, take the blood from that lamb, put it on the doorpost and the mantle, and when the death angel passes through the land of Egypt, wherever the death angel sees the blood of an innocent lamb, the death angel will pass over that house.
Amen.
It is the blood that signaled that the inhabitants of that particular house is covered by God's grace so that death does not visit.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus and the disciples and every good Jew celebrated the Passover. Now, the reason I selected the Gospel according to Luke this morning for our message is because when you look at the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Mark, where the record of the Lord's Supper is recorded, you will notice that Jesus, or the writer, includes the cup of wine, includes the breaking of the bread as a part of the Passover celebration. And so every Jewish person who understood Passover would have some idea about what a blood covenant was.
Amen.
And so since Matthew and Mark are writing for Jewish audience, they include the Lord's Supper in the Passover meal.
Amen.
Luke, who writes for non-Jewish believers like you and I, unless we are in fact the lost tribe of Judah, Luke writes to non-Christians or non-Jewish individuals, and he does not include the new covenant with the Passover meal. Notice in Luke, Jesus takes the cup, blesses it, passes it around, takes the bread, blesses it, passes it around, and then in verse 20, he takes another cup of wine and says, "This is the covenant in my blood between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out for you."
Amen.
And so that helps us to understand that while Israel in the Old Testament are God's chosen people, that in the new covenant, everybody
Hallelujah.
Is included. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, who is born again, becomes a son or a daughter of God. Amen. And so what about this covenant? This covenant, the new covenant that Jesus introduces in the text, is the fulfillment of God's promise to his human creation that he would forgive sin and restore fellowship. It's reemphasizing God's promise. The new covenant provides for you and I today a way into the presence of God where we can stand and be forgiven of our sins, restored to our rightful place, and reconciled back to God, so that right now, because of the new covenant, you and I sitting here today are in God's presence in this worship experience, and God sees us as new people. Now, see, some of us, we just holy every day, and we never transgress. And so we are always in the presence of God. And some of us in this life, we still wrestling with that fallenness in us. And even though we want to do good, evil is always present. And sometimes the good that we would do, that is what we don't do. And sometimes the evil that we despise is what we end up doing. And so sometimes when we show up at the worship experience, there might be a little guilt, might be a little shame. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, because of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, every time you show up in the presence of God, since you come through the blood into his presence, when God looks at you, no matter where you've been yesterday, no matter where you were last night, or on your way to church this morning, when you are in his presence, he sees you as a new person. The new covenant provided a way for sin. Let me say this. I believe that human history is divided into two parts, Old Testament and the New Testament. In the beginning, Genesis, and at the end, Revelation. I believe that God has a threefold method in fulfilling his promise of salvation. Three scenes that I'm going to cover with you this morning, and we'll be finished. The first scene takes place in the Garden of Eden. Now, we've talked in the past about the Garden of Eden, and we've come to agree that in the Garden of Eden, the garden was the first place of worship. Amen. The Garden of Eden before the fall was the Holy of Holies. It was there that God's presence prevailed, that unfallen human worshiped in his presence in that particular place. God put man, Adam and Eve, humankind, in the garden with one command. You can eat of every fruit of every tree except this one. The day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Adam and Eve together ate of the fruit that was forbidden. They rebelled against God. They transgressed against God's law. And because God's word is God's word, they had to die. And so after partaking of the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve died spiritually immediately. So the garden is no more the Holy of Holies, because man is there. God has to do something about it. Adam and Eve, they see themselves in a different light. They see themselves, their righteousness is gone. And now they're trying to hide from God and cover their nakedness with leaves. God goes to them, asks Adam the question, Adam, where are you? Not that God didn't know where Adam was, but God wanted Adam to now see his disposition. Adam, where are you? Adam and Eve hid. God cursed. He cursed the earth. He cursed the serpent. And he announced judgment on man and on woman. But before he expelled them from the garden, he did a specific thing. He took animal skins and covered Adam and Eve. And this was the first covenant, even though it's not called a covenant in Scripture. This is a pre-covenant covering. Let me tell you why. Because God is so gracious. God is so holy. He loves humankind so much that he wasn't ready for man to be destroyed. He was not ready to live as God without man worshiping him. But now man is under the curse and God has to do something. The wages of sin is death. Adam deserves death. He does not deserve to worship God anymore. He has rebelled against God. He has transgressed against God, and he did it willingly. He deserves to die, but God loves us so that God is not ready for Adam to die. God has a plan for restoration. God has a plan to restore Adam, but before we get to Jesus, something else has to die. And so in the Garden of Eden, an innocent animal had to give its life, and God took the covering, the skins of that animal, the bloody skins, and put it on Adam so that Adam could come into his presence. Y'all getting this? So now Adam can worship, but something has to die before he can come into the presence of God. Because the wages of sin is death. And so this animal skin hid the sins of Adam and Eve temporarily. And so from Adam to Mount Sinai, every man who worshiped was covered in animal skin. The second movement in God's trilogy, as we move toward fulfilling his purpose, we see it at Mount Sinai, where God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. And he says to them, I will be your God. You follow my commandments. And then at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the blueprint for a tabernacle. Wow. Come on now, come on. He gave Moses a blueprint for a tabernacle. The tabernacle then represented the place. Since Eden is lost, the tabernacle represented the place where the people of God, who had been redeemed by the Passover lamb, would meet with God in worship. Because God will have some humans to worship. But in order for the humans to worship in the first covenant, the old covenant, still there had to be some bloodshed. Amen. Somebody says that the design for the tabernacle was the design of Eden. So we have the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was made up of three parts. The outer part of the tabernacle is where the people went to worship. As soon as they entered, there is a gate. There was an altar there where the priests would sacrifice for their sins. 24/7, the priests were on duty, and people brought sacrifices for their sin because the wages of sin is death. Those people brought their sacrifices. On the inside, there was a place called the holy place. So on the outside, the people could come and worship. On the inside, there was a place called the holy place. And the people who came, they couldn't get too close to God. Once they got so close, then a priest had to intervene on their behalf. And so in the outer place, in the holy place, there was the showbread. There was an incense, an altar for incense, where the people's prayers would go up to God. And there was the golden lampstand. And whenever the priest of God went inside the outer court, whenever the priest of God went into the holy place, they had to be dressed in righteousness. Yes. Because you just can't come into the presence of God any kind of way. You've got to have the proper attire. You have to have the proper robe. Why do you think that every scene we see in heaven, those who are worshiping have their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb? Because you can't just come into God's presence any old kind of way. And under that second covenant, the priest intervened on behalf of Israel. And so as the priest did their work in that holy place, they had to be dressed appropriately in the presence of God as they carried out their duties. Thank God that we are all priests now, a royal nation, a royal priesthood. Amen. But in the old covenant, there were priests who were assigned and their duties, right? And then there is the Holy of Holies. Y'all got that?
Yeah.
The outer court where people worship, offered sacrifices for their sins. The holy place where only the priests could go and do their worship duties for God, dressed in their robes. And then there was the Holy of Holies, the Garden of Eden, the place where God's presence was thought to dwell. And on the inside of the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was God's presence. It was inside the Holy of Holies. And a veil, a tent, separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. You couldn't see. You couldn't go there. You would not. You dare not. On the inside of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a gold-covered box. And on the inside of the box were evidence of God's power. There was a gold bowl full of manna. Yeah. That manna that fell from heaven when Israel left Egypt and ran out of food. They cried to God. God said, chill. I'm going to send you some bread from heaven. When they woke up in the morning, there was bread on the ground. God said, take a bowl of this and remember that I am the God who can provide. Yeah. Inside the box was a bowl of gold, a golden bowl of manna. But there also was Aaron's rod that budded. Yeah. It was a stick that had been separated from the tree, and there was no life in it until God gave it life, which was an indication that God can bring life out of dead things. Yeah. Aaron's stick that budded. And then there were the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. All of these things represent God's power and God's command were inside of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box covered with gold. On top of the box, there were two cherubim carved in gold facing each other with their wings outstretched. And in the middle of their wings was a place called the mercy seat. It was where God dwelled, and it's where God's people come to receive mercy. The problem with the Holy of Holies is nobody qualified to come into the presence of God except the high priest. And then only on the Day of Atonement, and then only after he had sacrificed for himself and his family, then with a rope tied around his waist in case he falls dead, nobody would have to go in. They'd just drag him out. He went in and he made sacrifice, blood sacrifice on behalf of the people of Israel, so that if anybody sinned, even if they didn't realize that they had sinned, their sins were forgiven. The problem with that is that the blood of bulls and goats didn't satisfy God. It was a temp. Y'all with this? I'm almost finished. It was a temporary arrangement. It was an old covenant. And those symbols and those signs and that rituals really pointed to something better to come. They were signs. They were temporary. It all pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. So when Jesus sits at the table in the text and says, this is the new covenant. This cup of wine is the new covenant in my blood. It's the agreement between God and God's people. It is confirmed by the shedding of my blood that God will receive you. So, my brothers and sisters, this is what it all means. That since Jesus died on the cross, listen, you have to have blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so Jesus becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That night after he instituted the Lord's Supper, announced the new covenant, he went out to Calvary. My brothers and sisters, crucifixion is the bloodiest, most brutal form of execution. Jesus, the Lamb of God, willingly gave his life, y'all. They beat his back until the skin came off. His ripped his flesh from his bones. And so when he went to Calvary to be nailed to the cross, he was a bloody mess. He hung his head and died. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. He ascended to heaven, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, and makes intercession for us. So, my brothers and sisters, no matter what you have come through, no matter what you go through, no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how grievously you have sinned, if you come through the blood of Jesus Christ, when you stand in the presence of God, he sees you as a new person. Is there anybody here this morning glad about the blood of Jesus Christ? What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? What can make me stand in the presence of God again? What can take away my guilt? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. You can't buy it. It has no price. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me pure as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So then let us come boldly. You saved this morning? Yeah, I know sometimes you down on yourself. What Jesus wants you to know this morning is because he was down on himself, you no longer have to be down on yourself. Come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in your time of need. Come on, give God some praise this morning.